Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We say thank you for conquering sin and death. We say thank you for giving us freedom. Freedom to love you and serve you, and freedom from sin's power. We say thank you. This morning, great God, would you do a great work in us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise team, again, thank you so much for leading our singing time this morning. Church, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 2 Timothy and chapter 2 this morning. Now, I know that not everyone in here loves the outdoors. Some of us love the outdoors. Some of us aren't really big fans of the outdoors. Not everyone in here likes hiking or trail running. Not everyone in here likes mountain biking. I get that. But we've all been in the outdoors. We've all been at places where, there's hiking trails and there's rolling hills, maybe mountains. We live close enough to that. So you've been to the canyon before. And I'm sure that we've all seen signs like this before. You've been someplace where you've been warned to stay on the trail, okay? You've been places like that before. I love the outdoors, but as I've gotten older, I find that I am much more cautious than I used to be. In fact, the kids all prefer now to go hiking with their mom rather than me. Like, I actually don't like it when my kids run to the edge of the cliff and just look down. I just get nervous now. Or when they try to climb the rock face, up the cliff. I don't like that anymore. Honestly, I don't like it when they even venture too far off the path. And I get that, right? We can all get that. Sometimes when we detour off the path, there's danger. Sometimes when we detour off the path, we can run into danger. In fact, there are times when staying on the path is essential. If for no other reason, then you can actually see what's down by your feet. I mean, everyone in this room likely has been hiking in Palo Duro Canyon. Yes, raise your hand if you have, right? You've been hiking down there. I bet half of you in here have seen rattlesnakes when you've been at Palo Duro Canyon before. So we're hiking. This has happened multiple times. We're hiking. We're on the path. And we come across a rattlesnake sunbathing right there in the path, right? Now, for some people, that's a terrifying thought. But I would just say this. At least you know it's there. Because it's out in the open and it's on the path. If you are off the path and there's a lot of ground cover, you don't know it's there. You don't know what's underneath there. Sometimes it's essential that we stay on the path, physically speaking. But let me just say this. It is always essential that we stay on the path, spiritually speaking. Because when we detour off the path spiritually, we run into danger. When we swerve or we veer from God's will and God's ways, we open ourselves up to all sorts of danger. So thus far in Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul has encouraged Timothy, the leader of the church there in Ephesus, to remain loyal, to remain true to the word, to remain true to the Lord, to remain true even to Paul. Don't be ashamed, right? Just stay true, stay on the path. He's called him even to suffer for the sake of the gospel, according to the power of the gospel. But now a transition takes place in this letter. So this is kind of Paul's opening. It's directed a lot to Timothy. Of course, we learn from it. There's implications for us. We're to stay true. We're to persevere in the faith. But now Paul is kind of switching gears, and he's going to begin to address some issues that were prevalent there in the church at Ephesus. And specifically, we're going to spend some time dealing with falsehood and truth. So there were false teachers and false teaching that was taking place, and Paul is going to encourage Timothy to avoid such things, put an end to it, and stay true to the word of God, to stay on the path. This morning we're going to see three paths, I think, from this passage. We're going to see the gospel path, we're going to see the truth path, we're going to see the honorable path. So if you will, please stand. We're going to read together in 2 Timothy beginning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 21 together. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to this apostolic delegate, Timothy, the leader of the church at Ephesus, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. First thing we see this morning is we're to stay on the gospel path. Stay on the gospel path. So Paul implores Timothy to remind the church of these things. So the question immediately should flood our minds: what things? What things is Timothy supposed to keep reminding the church in Ephesus of? Well, if we just go back a few verses, we see Paul write of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look all the way back to chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is saying, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And he goes on there to now, in a sense, talk about the gospel, talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Timothy to tell the church, to keep reminding the church of the finished work of Jesus Christ, of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, of the faithfulness of our great God, which is for us in Jesus Christ, the one who never lets go, the one who continues to hold us, the one who is for us and not against us. Why is it, friends, that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to continually remind the church of the gospel? Why is that? Well, I think the answer is because this is the only hope we have. In fact, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul writes to the church that he has determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like he's gonna put his whole ministry on that message, on the message of the cross, on the message of the gospel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." What is of first importance in Paul's mind? Well, it's the gospel. If you read those first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, it's all focusing on Jesus Christ, right? His death, his burial, his resurrection, all according to Scripture. For Paul, this was the primary message. For Paul, this was the primary hope. Why? Because it's the only message whereby we can be saved. It's the only message through which we have reconciliation with the holy God and the hope of eternal life. I mean, consider what Paul writes to the church at Galatia. To the church at Galatia, which was struggling with holding fast to doctrine because people had come in and were stirring up trouble and leading people astray, the Apostle Paul writes, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Let him be pushed away. Let him be forever removed. Let him be condemned. Why? Because there is no hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news, friends, is the message that while we were spiritually dead because of our rebellion against God and under his wrath and deserving of eternal hell, there's actually hope. And there's hope because God loves us. There's hope because God took on flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. And he lived perfectly before God, perfectly under the law. And then he died a sinner's death on the cross for our sin. And then he rose again on the third day. Right? Death was arrested because Jesus is victorious over sin and death. This is our hope. This is good news, that it through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made spiritually alive, that we have the hope of everlasting life, that we have been given his righteousness and connected to God, made spiritually alive. Friends, the message is simple, but it's under attack. The message is simple, and it's always been under attack. There are those who would reject Jesus' identity as the God-man. There are those like who came to the church at Galatia after Paul had left, and they would say, well, yeah, Jesus is a good guy, and you should believe in him, but it's not enough. His finished work in his perfect life, in his substitutionary sacrifice, death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave, it's just not enough. You've really got to supplement it. You've really got to add to it. If believe that, but then do these things as well, and then put them all together, and then fine, you'll be okay. But Jesus isn't enough. The message is simple, but it's under attack. And there are those who believe that, frankly, humans can create their own path. It doesn't really matter which religion you believe. Just believe the religion and be devoted to it and have integrity in it, and you're going to get there in the end anyway, because there's a lot of paths that lead to God. Now, the message is under attack, and God says there's one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And while some will not just outright reject Jesus, they'll cloud the topic by focusing on peripheral matters. Notice there at the beginning of that passage in verse 14, Paul is telling Timothy to charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Don't quarrel about words. Now, just honestly, I'm not sure that anyone knows exactly what words or what things Paul is talking about here specifically. We're going to talk about irreverent babble. We're going to talk about some false doctrine here in a minute. But specifically what he's referring to, I don't know that anyone knows specifically. But we can imagine, like we can understand that when we take our focus off of the gospel and we start quarreling about other things, that we go off track. Just think about some of the words that we associate with the gospel that kind of move us in a direction that's not healthy. Like, what is the definition of world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, what does world really mean? Do we wonder about that sometimes? What about all? What about whosoever? Do we wonder about these kind of words? What about that word? You picked it up. We sang it earlier. A biblical world, predestined. Okay, now we're getting a little bit scary, right? Now we're kind of treading on some dangerous ground. Flip back with me, or maybe you don't have to flip back in your Bible, but let's look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's a word. I'm just preparing you for it. The apostle says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Oh, we don't like that word. What do we do with that word? What does that mean? Where do we go with it? Look, too many people are out of balance when it comes to the doctrine of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But the Bible teaches both. Spurgeon was asked, how do you reconcile these two doctrines, the doctrines of God's sovereignty over all things and the fact that humans are responsible? And Spurgeon's response was, I don't have to reconcile friends. They go together. And we may not fully understand it all, but will we argue and quarrel over it all? Because friends, when we begin to argue and quarrel over such things, and that keeps us from proclaiming Christ, then we've gone off track. Hyper-Calvinists made this mistake. They concluded that they could not offer the gospel freely to all people because they didn't know if that person was elect or not. We don't want to offer the gospel to someone who's not elect, and we're asking them to do something that they can't do. On the other hand, there are many who reject clear biblical doctrines because they challenge the concept of, or the popular concept of, free will. So what do we do? Friends, let me just say this. Anytime we spend more time arguing about what we don't believe, we miss an opportunity to love others. And we miss an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And hear me say this. I'm not saying that theology is unimportant. No, theology is very, very important. Hear that. But if we're not careful, we will easily become pharisaical in our approach to defending what we say we believe. I mean, who did Jesus reserve his harshest comments for as we read in the New Testament Gospels? For the religious leaders. For the people who knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anyone else. But what did they lack? They lacked insight into what they actually meant, and they lacked love for others. So let's love. Let's stay focused on the gospel, and let's proclaim it loudly. But staying on the gospel path also means embracing the implications of the gospel. Excuse me. If we're going to stay on the gospel path, then we have to embrace the implications of the gospel, right? That I've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, but saved for a reason. Saved to glorify God. Saved to live for him. Titus says it like this, that God has purified for himself a people who are to be zealous for good works. All right, we've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ for a reason. Another implication of the gospel is this. Look, I still mess up. I still mess up, but I don't lose my standing in Christ. I don't lose my standing before God because God's not judging me based off my daily ability to perform or my daily ability to obey. And friends, it's not great. And none of us in here are ever going to make their way to God based on their own ability to perform or obey. No, it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we can stand in confidence because of that. See, Paul says, quarreling about words does no good and actually only leads to ruin. Consider that. The contrast between ruin and the hope of regeneration in Christ could not be more stark. Friends, stay on the gospel path. It's the path of life. It's the path of hope. It's the path of joy. It's the path of peace. But secondly, stay on the truth path. Stay on the truth path. Now, I'm going to be very careful. Someone told me I sound a little bit too much like a seminary professor in this section, okay? So I'm going to try to not go that route right now. Verses 15 through 19. Let's just look at verse 15. Very well-known command that Paul here is giving to Timothy, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Okay? So Paul is imploring Timothy to rightly handle the word of truth and to avoid godless chatter or irreverent babble. Verse 15 is a very familiar verse to many of us. Essentially, Paul is telling Timothy to be diligent, to be zealous about the way that he studies Scripture and understands the scripture. Seek the right interpretation, the true interpretation of God's word. So in one sense, this command is for Timothy, right? The apostolic delegate, the leader of the church there at Ephesus. He is to teach in a way. So it's for Timothy, it's for all those who would stand before others and teach God's word. Make sure that you're studying. Make sure that you're being diligent to do everything you can to understand the word of God rightly. And friends, what that means is this. If there is a right way to understand God's word, then there are wrong ways to understand as well. Okay? So we think about meaning. We're going there in a minute. There are correct meanings and there are incorrect meanings when it comes to God's word. But we also understand that not everyone has the responsibility to stand up and teach God's word before other people, right? Not everyone's been gifted that way. Not everyone's been called that way. And that's okay. But it's important that we understand God's word for ourselves. Why? Because all of life is lived before God. And we will stand one day and give an account for how we've lived before God. So we have to understand. We have to understand God's word. We have to seek to know God's word. And friends, what we believe in life, generally speaking, will determine our actions, will determine our words, will determine our behavior. So what we believe about God's word will also do the same thing. What we believe about God's word will determine how we live our lives and what we live our lives for. This is the point of verse 16 and 17. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You see that? We start to believe this irreverent babble, this godless chatter, then we're going to start to move in a way of ungodliness. That's going to characterize us. That's why it's so important we understand truth and we live for truth. The Greek verb translated rightly handle literally means to cut straight. So again, in the context here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to get to the correct meaning of a passage. Get to the correct meaning of the passage. New Testament scholar Andreas Kustenberger suggests that this is about correctly interpreting God's word, right? So in summary, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, work hard at this. Be zealous about this. Make this your primary effort, your great pursuit, because lives depend on it. Your life depends on it. And those who hear you, Timothy, their lives will depend on it. On this. Just one little error is going to lead someone astray. One error can lead people in the wrong direction if you're not careful. Now again, this is God's spirit at work in us, right? No one's perfect. But just think about that. I was reading in the paper just the other day, there was a family on the East Coast somewhere, may have been in the Gulf, I can't remember. They were on a boat, a yacht or something, and they had charted their course, but they got their degrees wrong by one degree. So they're going along thinking everything is fine, but that one degree after miles and miles takes you much further from where you want to be, doesn't it? It's important that we work hard to get it right. It's important that we study to show ourselves approved to understand the word of God. Now, the word hermeneutics deals with the interpretation of a text, in this case, obviously, scripture, the Bible. And while there are many applications or many implications from a specific passage of scripture, there's one meaning. This is what we believe, that when God, through human authors, by the power of the Spirit, wrote the word of God, that in the context, in the primary point of a passage, there is one meaning. Now that one meaning taken through different cultures may have multiple applications, but it's not like there's many meanings for that one thing, right? That one passage. No, God meant something very specifically, and finding that meaning is important. And it matters that we pursue the meaning in the original language. Like we understand what the word, because these authors wrote with a specific thing in mind, so we have to understand what they meant when they wrote that word. And we also have to understand what they meant in the context to which they wrote. This is so important. It's so important that we seek to understand in this way. God didn't go about writing his word or preserving his word in a haphazard fashion. And yes, I recognize that there are some very difficult passages in Scripture where solid theologians land in a different setting once they've concluded, once they've done all their study. I get that. There are things that are difficult. But it's not okay to put our meaning on a passage that's based on our own personal preference or our cultural cues. Unfortunately, that's what is so prevalent in our world today. We assign meaning to a text based on what our culture tells us or what our personal experience tells us. But that's not truth. So we need to seek the Lord, right? The Bible is not like modern art. And you know what I mean by that? Where the observer gets to determine the meaning of that art. You know, we see there's probably modern art museums all over. We look at a piece of modern art and we're like, what? What is that? But some people look at it and they're like, oh yeah, this is what that means. And now we have 500 different meanings for what that piece of art actually means. But who gets to determine the meaning? Well, when it comes to hermeneutics and the understanding of God's word, we would say that the author does. Authorial intent. What did the author mean? In other words, it's not okay for us to say, hey, Bob, what does this mean to you? Jane, what does this mean to you? That's not how we arrive at meaning when it comes in Scripture. No, there is a meaning, and we are called to study and to seek it. But in our world, everything is subjective. And to some degree, popular culture has always been seeking to redefine and to assign meaning to Scripture. Consider the concept of love, or forgiveness, or gender, or humanity, what it means to be a human, or even dignity. These are all being refined, redefined by our culture today. And the implications are huge. And we're seeing them played out in front of us all the time. When we supply our own definition or experiences as the filter where we come to meaning of a passage, then really what we're doing is we're cutting our own path. We're saying, I think this is the right path. We're going to go down this path over here. But these detours are dangerous. Anytime we veer from what God intends, anytime we veer from God's will and God's ways, we get ourselves into trouble. Friends, because people, including pastors and churches, have not been diligent to handle God's word, we have things like works-based salvation. We have things like the prosperity gospel. We have the abuse of spiritual gifts. We have confusion when it comes to gender. Confusion when it comes to gender roles. We have celebration of, quote, alternate lifestyles. We have the understanding of what sanctification looks like in this world. How many times have I heard someone say, well, I'm no theologian, but this is what I believe. And friends, so often when that's the lead-in and what you hear after that is not going to be something that gives a clear and better understanding of Scripture. In fact, what happens mostly is an emotionally driven response to something that they've experienced in their life that eases their conscience about something. It doesn't move us closer to the Lord so often. Had a friend growing up in California. We lived on the same street for several years. I played basketball with her. Her dad was our basketball coach when we were in early elementary ages. Lost touch with her over the years. Somehow in college, we reconnected for a very brief period of time on email or whatever like that. And at that point, she told me that she was now a lesbian. And I talked to her about it, and her big justification was, well, God is love, right? And this is love, so how could it be wrong? That's where our culture is today. Subjective feelings and experiences and opinions determine meaning. Meaning for me. It doesn't have to be meaning for you because it's not absolute anyway. But Paul is warning us, friends. He's warning us. That's what he's doing there in verse 16. He's warning us against irreverent babble or ungodly chatter, which stands opposed to the truth of the word of God. He's telling us of the danger of false teaching. And then he even names some false teachers who were destroying the church there in Ephesus. And yes, not all irreverent babble is at the same level, okay? Maybe there's different degrees. This happened to be about the resurrection. Paul tells us, look, this is saying the resurrection's already happened. Well, most scholars believe that these two people that are named here were promoting some sort of an acute realized eschatology. In other words, an eschatology, a resurrection from the dead that was more spiritual in nature. So they had, quote, trusted in Christ, and now they were raised to new life in a spiritual realm. So it really didn't matter how they lived in the physical realm. They could just live however they wanted to because they were just fine. They had already been united with Christ, and they were seated with him up in the heavens, and this life was just kind of coasting until whatever was coming next. And this was upsetting families. And this was not according to truth. And it had been going on for some time. In fact, Paul uses that name, refers to that same guy, Hymenaeus, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, saying that he had rejected the faith. And there he is still. Like, they had enacted some sort of spirit, church discipline on him, but there he was still. Still upsetting the church, leading people astray. That's why Paul says, avoid such people. Now again, Paul is not saying that we are to avoid all non-believers. And we're called to interact with non-believers and to even befriend non-believers. I mean, think about Jesus. He is said to be a friend of sinners. Not that he was engaging in their sin, but that he befriended them to love them, to show them truth, grace. No, if we don't interact with, if we don't have connection with unbelievers, then how are we to proclaim Christ? How are we to share the word of God? How are we to love others to Christ? We have to be careful. I think that's why Paul is taking such a strong stand here. Be careful of the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Be careful of the self-righteous who spout falsehood, because it spreads and it's destructive. And again, we need to understand this together. You don't have to go to seminary to understand the Bible. However, you will not understand the Bible unless you read it and study it and meditate on it and pray over it and ask God's Spirit to open your mind and your heart to understand it and to embrace it. Faithfully attending a church, reading people who have studied the scripture, who know more than you. I do this every single week. Read people who know more than I do about the Word of God. Every week. Expose yourself to other views, right? Sometimes we think this is the only way it could possibly be. And sometimes we're wrong in that. But sometimes we don't want to be challenged. We just want to keep our own little comfort world. So we gotta push ourselves. And we gotta seek the Lord and trust him in that. Stay on the truth path, friends. It always leads to life and joy. And God knows his own. Isn't that comforting, verse 19? God knows his own. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those who are hoping and trusting in Jesus Christ. Finally, friends, stay on the honorable path. Stay on the honorable path. In verses 20 and 21, Paul used the metaphor of vessels to symbolize those who are faithful to the word and those who are departing from the word. He uses the illustration of vessels as well in the book of Romans, but his focus there is different. Here, the focus really is a simple illustration to say that in a house, there are many vessels. Some are for honorable uses, some are for dishonorable uses. William Mount suggests that honorable vessels in this passage are associated with honorable things, and dishonorable vessels in this passage, while useful in their own way, are associated with common things, right? So honorable containers like gold or silver would be used to hold valuable things, right? They would be honorable in that sense. They would be useful, primarily useful. But the dishonorable vessels, like the wooden or the clay vessels, may be even used to throw out human excrement. This was true. This is what they did. And he's calling us to be honorable vessels. How? How is it that we can be honorable vessels? Well, in verse 19, Paul commands those who call upon the name of the Lord, who are followers of Christ, to depart from iniquity. He's actually quoting from something that took place, recorded for us in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, when Korah rebelled against God and against God's anointed leaders. And they were to choose who they were to believe, and God brought judgment, right? God says, depart from iniquity. And those who didn't, they were judged and destroyed on that day. Friends, it is always necessary for God's people to leave behind ungodliness. This is what verse 19 is getting at, friends. Notice again, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In fact, when Paul writes, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I believe that he primarily has repentance in mind here. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter associates the idea of repentance with purification. 1 John chapter 3, there is this association. We're hoping in Jesus and we're purified. And then the implication of that, which comes right after chapter 3, is that we're moving away from sinfulness. We're moving away from wickedness. We're moving away from unrighteousness. And no, I'm not saying that we can cleanse ourselves so as to be right with God, to make ourselves right with God. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a sense of cleansing where we are turning from sin and aligning ourselves with truth. Do you want to be an honorable vessel? Not rhetorical. Do you want to be an honorable vessel? Do you want to be useful to God? Set apart and holy, ready for good works? Then turn from sin. Turn from iniquity. Whatever the sin is, confess it, right? Turn from it. Some people today need to end a relationship that is not honoring to God, but leading you down further down a path of darkness. Some people just need to confess their sin, their pridefulness, their self-righteousness. Some need to confess that they're viewing things that they ought not view. Some need to confess the way they use their tongue, the way they use their words. And look, I could continue naming sin, but you know what it is. You know what it is in your life. It's not hide and seek. Right now you're thinking, some of you aren't even looking up here because you don't. You know what it is. Turn from it. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, turn from sin. Trust the Lord. Walk away, depart from iniquity, seek the Lord and plead with him to renew you and to cleanse you. Brothers and sisters, perhaps God's Spirit is convicting you right now. Confess it. Turn from it. Stop rationalizing it. Stop justifying it. Run to Jesus, the one who offers hope and healing, the one in whom there is peace, the one in whom there is life. Three paths: gospel, truth, honorable, but really one path. The path blazed by the one who went before us, Jesus Christ. Detours are deadly. Stay on the path. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you and we need you. Lord, you're good. And we recognize that apart from you and apart from your grace, we have no hope. But in Christ, we have been made sons and daughters. In Christ, we have been made righteous. In Christ, we have been forgiven. In Christ, we have hope. So God, this morning, do your work in the life of your people. Change us and transform us. Help us to stay on the gospel path, to seek truth and to live in continual repentance, Lord. Not because we have to earn our way to you, but because we long to be free and to live in freedom even more. Lord, you have done a great work, and we want to live in the shadow of that great work. Maybe we should say we want to live in the light of that great work for your glory. God, move in us, we pray. Amen. Church, as we transition to a time of surrender and worship, there may be some in here who are recognizing that you are on the wrong path. that you've never placed your hope in Jesus Christ, and this morning you want to confess your sin and call out to Jesus for forgiveness of sin, today, you can know that you are the Lord's. If you have questions about what that means to put your hope in Christ, come. We'd love to talk with you and connect with you about that very thing. There are others who just need to pray and ask for forgiveness because there are areas of your life that are swerving from God's will and God's ways. And you want to be walking in truth and in righteousness. We pray that others of you want to join this church. Others of you may have desire to be baptized because you're now trusting in Christ. If that's you, come, let us rejoice with you. God is at work. Let's stand and let's join him and let's worship him and let's submit to him.